Thank you so much, Pastor Seng Koon, and welcome everybody. This is a good time to be joining our service because we're doing a summary of the camp. So before we begin, both at Adam and at Bishan, I just want to do a quick survey of hands. How many of us managed to make it for the camp this year? Hands up. Okay. The rest of you, we pray that for your attendance next year and the years to come. We know it's never easy, but we keep praying for more and more of us to join us for the spiritual feast and harvest. The theme of the camp, the title of the camp, was Image, Bondage, and Reimaging. So tracing God's storyline from Genesis in the beginning to Revelation in the end. And so today I want to explain and do apologize if the message goes slightly longer, about 50 minutes or so, as we try to cram 6 talks into just one. And this is to bless all of us. And the issue revolves around our identity. How far will you go to find out who you are and what's your purpose on earth? How far will you go? And sometimes our efforts at finding identity, who we are and what are we here for, slightly lighthearted. So by God's grace, Mona and I were preaching in Africa last month. And on the last day, we made an effort to go to an old cultural village there, and this is how we look. So no matter how much we try to don the African gear, right, and identify with the people, we will still stick out like sore thumbs, right? We will never find our true identity, no matter how much we try. So sometimes our efforts are just momentary with no consequences. At other times, our efforts to find our identity gets a little bit more serious. So did you hear about the girl in Sarawak, in East Malaysia, 16-year-old, who did an Instagram poll? And she said, need help. And she said, help me, should I choose D or L? D meaning death, L meaning life. And guess what? About 65% of people who responded to her poll said she should choose D. 3 hours later, she committed suicide. Which tells you that in our modern day world, there's a huge number of people trying to find our identity virtually in social media. And so what we're exploring today is no small thing. Every single person seated here, Bishan, Adam, and everybody tuning in, we are in a conscious or unconscious search for who we are and what are we doing here and how should we live our moments and our days and our seasons of life that God gives us. So, we begin with a choice. The choice that we all face is either we choose to live by human speculation. Human speculation are the stories we tell ourselves. And stories we tell ourselves humanly, horizontally. So we live by our own philosophy, we live by our own worldviews. Or we choose to live by God's revelation. It is God who tells us who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. And so we trace in 6 talks, in three Bible studies, 1 workshop, and a few sessions, and many testimonies, IBR, the image, the bondage, and the reimaging. And then we had to decide on 2 ways to live. 1, by self-redemption. 2, by God sending Jesus Christ to redeem us. Because it's either we live by the story we tell ourselves, or the story that God tells us in and through the person of Jesus. The story we tell ourselves, the whole science of this, is called anthropology. Anthropos is the Greek word for men. So it's the science. Ology is science. The science of men. And anthropology has now become a major study in the last 100, 200, 300 years. Right? So one of the biggest things around is evolution theory. We live by this evolutionary image that we have inherited. That you and I, we have evolved from lower life forms, from animal life forms. So very early in my ministry, I came across an article that appeared in the UK, whether it was the Times, the UK Times, London Times, or it was the Guardian, I forget. But it was a scientific article on evolution. And at the heart of the article is explaining away why men necessarily have to have affairs. And why do men necessarily have to have affairs? Because it's built into our evolutionary genes. Survival of the fittest, survival of the strongest, survival of the smartest. So the smartest men around, the most successful men, the strongest men, it is built into us in our evolutionary DNA that I must go and sow my wild oats. You must do it. And as I read the article, a full page of it or more, I said, what nonsense is that? That I can explain away my infidelity to my God-given wife because I say I've evolved from animals and because something instinctive within me says, I'm a very successful man, Christian. I need to sow my wild oats everywhere. But people in our modern day world, people in our scientific world believe that. Or we live by our plasticity image. And so somebody sent me a video of things in the dark continent, spiritually dark continent of Europe, where we have rejected our Judeo-Christian background. Judeo, from Judaism came Christianity, because at the heart of that faith that they call Judaism is the person called Jesus Christ. And so in rejecting that, we've lost the plot. And what have we lost? And this video is of a new age couple in Germany. And they had a child, and the child, they painted one room pink and one room blue. And they buy two sets of clothing for the child. And every morning as the child grows, they can choose whether they want to dress themselves as the child wants to dress himself as a boy or a girl. So even as I share this, it's so hard for me not to mention the gender because we now live in a genderless world. And if they were to teach their children that they are a boy or they are a girl, the worldview is we have traumatized the children because we haven't given them the freedom of choice. As you watch something like that in real life, that you have to give your children freedom every day to choose between boys' clothing and girls' clothing, I say to us, they are conflicting messages, they are confusing messages, and we're very conflicted people. That's the world we live in. So identity is huge. Here is the biblical presentation. Not our subjective stories we tell ourselves, but the objective story that God reveals to us because He is God. Can I invite you to read this together with me? Then God said, let us make men in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So the principle we draw from that is that God, who wisely created everything from the meganess of the universe and the galaxies, from the sun to the moon and the stars in between, also created every single cell in your body and my body. Amen? Every single cell and organ functions miraculously, giving you breath of life, sight of life, giving you taste and senses, not because you evolve, but you were designed from above. Not that you evolve from below, you designed from a master designer above. So God created us to rule the world on His behalf. God could have ruled the world, but He shares government with us. Second part of our image. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So this is the first thing in creation that is not good. Because in Genesis 1:31, God looked at the whole created universe and says, He saw all that He had made and it was very good. His pronouncement of it was superlative. So when it zooms in chapter 2, the first thing that is not good is the aloneness of men, the aloneness of Adam, which tells you that God didn't design you and create you for solitaire. So years and years ago, there was a computer game called Solitaire. Never play that game. It's an anti-God game. It's an anti-Christian game. Solitaire. God never designed you to live in silo. That means in blissful isolation from others. So God wired you to need friendship, to need relationship. And you blossom as a person in loving relationships. And you shrink as a person when you don't have loving relationships. Relationships are double-edged. When relationships are going well and they're filled with truth and purity and love, it brings you the greatest joy. When relationships outside the Garden of Eden are not going well, it brings you the greatest misery. And it cannot cancel out the reality God wired you for relationships. The rest of the Bible will tell you why. Because the God that we know is not monad. He's not single. The God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the main message of the Bible is not God. The main message of the Bible is God in His relationships. The main message of the Bible is not God. It's God in His relationships. Without God, without His relationships, is not God. His Father, His Son, His Holy Spirit. And He made men and women in His image to bear that. Right? So the first thing that is not good is our loneliness, our solitaire living, our silo living. Psalm 8 reflects on this. When I look at your heavens, the mighty heavens, the work of your fingers, the mighty heavens is just but the work of God's fingers. The moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Let me explain verse 5 in a bold to you. What does he mean by a little lower? He doesn't mean that men and women are made inferior. Notice, they are heavenly beings that you cannot see with your eyes. They are human beings sitting on your left and right and front and back of you. It doesn't mean that we human beings are inferior to heavenly beings. Because the only beings created by God that reflect His glory are, tell me, us. It's not the heavenly beings. Every other being does not bear the image of God. It is men and women, human beings, right? So a little lower is a spatial description, not a personhood description, right? Very important we get this right. So God created us to share His glory. Revelation 4:11. Fast forward to the end of the Bible. Can you read this together with me? They cast their crowns. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So principle we draw them. God created us not simply to share His glory. He is glorious, we share His glory, but for His glory. Right? Vitally important. This is something you will never say to a human being, right? And you never turn to a human being and say, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You have lost your marbles when you say that. Only one person is worthy to receive glory and honor and power and majesty forever and ever. That person is God and God alone. Amen? And in Revelation 4:11 tells you, just from the doctrine of creation, just the very fact that God is creator, you should glorify Him. I should glorify Him. The very fact that He created us. And this is very important for us to realize. So the story that God tells us, the objective story begins with the story of creation. That I'm wonderfully and fearfully made by God. That I'm not an accident. That I'm not a collision of atoms and molecules. That I'm not here randomly by chance, from nowhere, going nowhere, so my life is a nothing. I'm from God, and I'm for God. So every moment in between has meaning. Every moment in between has significance. I'm from God, and I'm for God's glory, right? So today, there's no children's church, because a group of us have gone out to, I'll tell you that later, and some of the kids are sitting with us. So children do not make noise. They make beautiful sounds. Okay? And we embrace them here, just in case you're wondering. Right? Just in case you're wondering. Okay. Then we turn against God. Genesis chapter 3. And what has happened to us? In the words of Genesis, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife ran towards God and embraced the presence of the Lord God. You know I read wrongly, right? You should have read that. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the Garden of Eden. And then Adam and Eve ran up to God and say, God, you're here with us. Notice they hid from him, right? The only time your young children hide from you, the only time teenagers hide from you is when they do wrong. Ha 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 ha. That was nervous laughter. Is that right? Whenever you do wrong, your first instinct as a sinful person is you hide. And that's the first impulse in all of us. We hide from a holy God because we have acted towards him in the wrong way. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was delighted, and I ran towards you. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself. So this is the original I. The original I was not invented by Steve Jobs. He did invent the iPhone to the iPad and everything in between, and it's changed our life over the last 10 years. But the original I-centered life was invented by Adam and Eve. Notice in his whole conversation with God, it's not centered on God who made him, right? It's centered on him. I heard, I hid, I was afraid, I was naked. And from this point onwards, it's a broken relationship with God, a broken relationship between Adam and Eve, and a broken relationship with the world that God had created us to rule. So as you arrive here, do you feel brokenness? Don't answer. Because brokenness is written all over our faces. Brokenness is the experience from Monday to Sunday. And in the words of our other speaker at the camp, Lewis from America, Lewis Kalenbring, we all walk on broken glass. That's why your life and my life is a pained life. We wish it to be better. We wish it to be paradisical. We wish it to be Edenic, like Eden. We wish it to be trouble-free and pain-free. But life outside Eden is life walking on broken glass. The shattered image of God. So Paul reflects on this in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. And so at the heart of Christianity, it speaks about the greatest exchange. And the greatest exchange you and me could undertake and experience every day, exchange the glory of God. You should actually give glory to him. You now turn the camera and the spotlight and you give glory to yourself. When we reject God as God, we have to replace him. And you know the English phrase? His shoes are too big. Who can walk into God's shoes? In all his wisdom, in all his love, in all his goodness, you and I cannot. So when we reject God the Creator, we make tiny, puny creatures to be our idols. And that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And so, what has happened? Two main themes up to this point. I'm wonderfully made by God in creation, but in the fall, I'm thoroughly deformed by Satan because I was thoroughly deformed by sin because I was thoroughly seduced by Satan. And Satan's seduction of me is life without God is good. Life without God is the best life. Never buy into that lie. It's an outright lie. You will never find yourself listening to Satan. You will only find yourself by listening to God. But Satan will try. So here's the choice before us. If you go on the left-hand side, it's all about your glory. It's the I-centered life, my pleasure, my pain, my self-interest, my self-importance, my identity. Life will become a living hell because we've become most inglorious. But if you choose to keep the focus and turn the spotlight upwards, right? And focus is about God and me living my life under him, listening to his word, obeying his will. Life will be an experience of heaven. So how does this work from day to day? So let's imagine this conversation and let me give me and my wife as an example. Let's say one day things get really rough between me and Mona, right? And I say to her in a moment, in a heated moment, in a meltdown moment, in a frustrated moment, in an irritable moment. You know, Mona, how much I've invested in this marriage. You know how much time I've given to the children. You know how hard I've worked to put bread on the table, or for us Chinese, put rice on the table. You know how hard I work for the church. And then she says to me in her own response, you think you've given a lot, but I quit my job to look after you, Chris, and to look after the children. Imagine, this is theoretical, by the way. It's all about you, but I just use my name, right? You know how much I've invested in you, and you know how much time I've given to the kids, and you know how much opportunities I've lost out there, and you think you've given a lot. What is that conversation? It's a living hell. Because when you turn the spotlight on how much I've given, how much you have given, is the beginning of the end. So every day you have to choose, whether you're single, you're married, you're family, whether you want to live a hellish life or a heavenly life by listening to God. When you turn the focus to how much I have given and how much I've given up, is the first step to the death of your heart, is the first step to the death of your home. I promise you that. For that's the teaching of Scripture, right? So the most glorious thing about being human is to glorify God. Which means that the most inglorious thing about being human is to turn the spotlight on yourself and think that you are the center of the universe instead of God being the center of the universe. And so, how does this exchange of glory work out in life? So we turn against God as the whole of humanity. God never gave up on us. He called one nation Israel, and to Israel He gave the Ten Commandments and say, I want you to live such different lives to all the Canaanites around you, all the idol worshippers. Only Israel worships the true and living God. And the heart of Ten Commandments is the commandment to love. Can we read this together? Leviticus 19. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. So Israel had the high calling to be glorious unto God. She'll be most glorious if she loved God and loved neighbor. She loved God by expressing love for neighbor. She'll be most inglorious if she failed to love her neighbor. In Proverbs chapter 6, six things that God hates. Seven is the ultimate abomination to Him. So you really want to find out, right? Hey, what is it that God hates? What is it that God hates? And if God hates something, don't do it to Him. So if I tell my wife, I hate onions, or I hate durians, my wife insists on eating durians the whole of June. What's the message of my wife to me? If I tell her what I hate and she does what I hate, she hates me. God tells us what He hates. But we keep doing these things. Tells us we're not God lovers, we're God haters. So what are the six things that God hates, and the seven is abomination? Six things that the Lord hates, seven abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, proud. The world revolves around you and me. I'm the center of the universe. You are the center of the universe. Superiority, and everyone is inferior to you. Because you are center of the universe, you will have a lying tongue to keep yourself superior and everyone inferior. And then from the haughty eyes and the lying tongue, you will have hands that shed innocent blood. Then you will have an unseen heart to others that devises wicked plans. And then your heart will flow into your feet, will make you make haste to run to evil. Then, to keep your superior position against your inferior neighbors, you will bear false witness against them. And when you do this, you have broken relationships. Israel is never to live with the haughtiness of eyes to the brokenness of relationship. Once you think you are better than others is the beginning of the end. Broken relationships. Six things that the Lord hates. Never do this. So I'm going to ask you a trick theological question. The straightforward theological question is, who killed Jesus? And you answer me? And you answer me? In Adam or Bishan, who killed Jesus? If you've been Christian long enough, the chief priests, the priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole religious establishment killed Jesus. If I ask you trick theological question, what killed Jesus? And the answer would be this. The haughty eyes of the chief priests and the priests. Their lying tongues to make themselves look good even as they did evil. And hands that shed innocent blood. And they delighted when Judas came to betray Jesus to them. A heart that devises wicked plans and feet make haste to run to evil. A false witness that nailed Jesus to the cross, that sentenced to crucifixion. And one who sows discord among brothers. This was the sophisticated sin of God's supposed leaders in Israel. And they were faking God's glory while faking it's all about God and His name and His glory. And what Jesus said is blasphemy while it was all about their position, their prestige, their power, their glory. You must never get used to that, friends. Exchange of glory and self-love at the expense of God. So, our coping mechanism to sin, in Singapore we have the acronym HDB for Housing Development Board. You're tuning into this to podcast, right? I'm going to use HDB for our main response to sin is we hide sin, as you saw in Genesis 3. We deny sin. Me, a sinner? Are you kidding me? Then we blame others. Actually, if I didn't get married to this man, right? If I didn't get married to this woman, I would have been a very nice person. That's the way I was born. I was born nice, I die nice. In between I got married, I got messed up. Where did that doctrine come about? It's from humanism. You are born nice, you die nice, in between somebody messed you up. What a great denial of the reality of the fall, of the reality of sin against God. And so when you and me embark on HDB, hiding, denying, and blaming others for sin, we embark on behavioral change. On the outside, you look so nice. I look across the board. You want to look at your neighbor now? Look across here. Look, you look quite pleasant, right? You look quite nice. And of course, I look totally nice. But that's the world we live in. Now the reimagining in Christ. For God has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give you the light of the knowledge. And tell me, of the glory of God. Now how? In the face of Christ. No one reveals God better than God Himself. No one reveals God's glory better than God's Son, who came in the flesh, who left the glories of heaven to take on the goriness of earth. But here is Jesus incarnate. Therefore, if anyone believes in Jesus, then this small town boy is the Christ. If anyone is in faith relationship with Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let me explain this. Look at the first part of that verse. 2 Corinthians, right? Let light shine. That sounds familiar. Sounds like Genesis. Let there be light. And there was light. You want to try this? You turn off all the lights in your home. HDB, condominium, landed property, wherever you live around the world, you turn off the lights, you walk in a dark park at night, right? And then in that very dark, pitch dark park or reserve, you say, let there be light. And guess what? There was no light. Only one person can say, let there be light, and there was light. And I'm not talking about your light switch. Because every source of human power that you enjoy, the lighting and the air conditioning, always has a prior source. Everything needs recharging. You ever have a phone that doesn't need recharging? It's called a miracle. Even Huawei cannot invent that. Everything has a first cause. Because only God can say in creation, let there be light, and there was light. And then in new creation, let the light shine into the darkness. And there is salvation. And so, message, is the same power at work, let there be light, in creation and new creation. But God saves us, God recreates us, God re-images us, not simply because he's powerful. We have just done John's Gospel, and most famous verse of John's Gospel is, you can tell me, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God was so powerful that he sent his only son. It could have said that, that because God is powerful, he came to save you. No, behind his power is his motive of love. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, because believing in Jesus is to love each other. The image of Jesus is the image of divine love in human form. We should not be like Cain, we should be like Jesus. Because Cain, he failed to love his brother, and he murdered him. So you either belong to Christ or belong to Cain. So, we summarize the three main things from the camp. Image, I'm wonderfully made by God to love him and others. Bondage, I'm thoroughly deformed by sin to be unloving to God and others. Reimaging, the story Jesus tells us, I'm lovingly saved. I'm lovingly redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus, to love God with all my heart and mind and soul, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is not something you can do without Jesus, and this is not something you can do without his Holy Spirit living within you and me. Agree? So your salvation choice, as you sit here listening to this on Sunday, as you tune in to listen to this on any day, you either live by saving yourself, self-redemption, or you live by Christ saving you, moment by moment, day by day, season by season. That is the radical choice you have to do, you have to choose every moment of your life. So, by God's grace, I've just come back from preaching in Rwanda. And somebody gave me a good book to read before I landed. It's called Mirror to the Church. And little did you know, in the 1980s, right, in the early 1990s, that Rwanda was a model of Christian evangelism. That Christians made up 85% of the nation, mainly Catholics at that time. And seminarians studied how the Rwandan church grew, and they said if ever there was a Christian nation, Rwanda was it. And Rwanda, when we went last month, beautiful temperature. Every day, 16 degrees, 18 degrees, right? They call it the land of 1,000 hills. You know why? It's like for us in Malaysia, Singapore, there's Fraser's Hill in our neighbor, right? Cameron Highlands. The whole country is just filled with hills. So the Rwandans have a saying, God travels the world by day, but by night, he rests in Rwanda. That's how beautiful it is. And so you need to ask yourself the question, just a week before the genocide, 1994, this is the 25th remembrance of that genocide. The genocide was 1 million Tutsis got butchered by a rival tribe called the Hutus, and 1 million of them got butchered over 100 days. That's a death rate and a kill rate of 10,000 people a day. A genocide unlike any other. Just a week before, Rwandans celebrated Maundy Thursday. And Maundy comes from the Latin word, command. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. A week later, Christians in Rwanda took up machetes, which our local language is parangs, right? And looked church members in the face and hacked their body to pieces. And you ask yourself the question, how on earth could this happen in a model church in a beautiful country? How on earth could this happen? And the phrase coined by the writer is, this was a Christianity of no consequence. Superficially, on the outside, they called themselves Christians, but it was obviously a Christianity that made no difference. And I want to say to you, here is our crunch point, I'll return to it later. You either are experiencing a Christianity that has no difference in your life, that is quite different to Christ who makes all the difference to you. Mentally, emotionally, verbally, relationally, in every area of your life. So the writer reflected, What is the relationship between the mutilated bodies of Rwandans, a million of them, the body politic of the nation? You know what? The racial politics, the tribal politics, should I say, the tribal politics of Rwanda is all Tutsis are not human. All Tutsis are cockroaches. They call them cockroaches. Same message Hitler sent in Germany in the 1930s, 1940s. Jews are not human. And Jews are the cause of all our German problems. You get rid of Jews, we will reach German motherland, German paradise. That was the same message. Be careful, the message of the body politic. Or is it the broken body of Christ? Which body defines my true identity? It's not something we want to ignore. So sin is when our stories we tell ourselves, our political stories, our racial stories, our class stories, our personal stories speak louder than God's story. God's story of creation and God's story of redemption. When we allow the story to say, whites are better than blacks, this tribe is better than that tribe, I am better than you, we do not listen to the voice of Jesus. So the choice we make is human speculation or God's revelation. Okay? So here are the final passages from Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, because Christ is seated at God's right hand, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things above. For you have died, spiritually died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him, tell me. When Christ returns, you will appear with Him in glory. And where did you hear about His glory? In creation. And then we lost the glory with the fall. And now in Christ, we now are given the second chance to share and receive God's glory. So you must never persecute a Christian. You must never martyr a church, thinking that we are nothing, because we bear God's glory in Christ. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sexual immorality. The word there is from which we get the word pornography, pornea, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. On account of this, the wrath of God is coming. In this you once walked, you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, superlative, all away. Anger, sins, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, seeing that put the old self with his practices and put on the new self, being renewed in knowledge in the image of his Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all that matters. That's what it means. Christ is all that matters. And in all, whether Chinese, Malay or Indians, Americans, Asians or Asians or Africans, Christ is in all of us, in men and women equally. So put on, as God's chosen people, compassion, kindness, humility. Above all, tell me, above all, you put on love. So the glorious image of God in Christ is the image of? The glorious image of God in Christ is the image of love. If you say you believe in Jesus, but you have no increasing love to show, you don't believe in Jesus. You just believe in your own man-made Christianity. You must grow in the love of God. So the Jesus who makes all the difference. Did you notice that the four moments of Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, His return, His character, changes every moment of my life. In Colossians chapter 3, Jesus changes what? Jesus changes my sexual stories. Whatever has been the sexual scar and sin of your life, Jesus comes in and washes that clean and gives you a new beginning. Amen? Hello? Let me try that again. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, whatever has been your sexual scar and sin of the past, when you believe in Him, is washed clean and you're born again to new life. Amen? Whatever your anger sins and speech sins, you're born again to new life. Okay? So your racial stories, now there's no more black Americans, white Americans, it's just us, the people of God, the Church of God. There's no more Hutus, there's no more Tutsis. You know, on the IC in Rwanda, they carry an IC. Doesn't say Hutus or Tutsis, just say Rwandans. One day your IC will say no more Chinese, Malay or Indian, just Singaporean. Our Christian IC should just say Singaporean. Doesn't need to give you the race. You are just Christian, right? Because that's what I mean. Christ is all that matters. Sorry for the pun. Jesus trumps Trump. So it won't be Trump that dictates anything. This trade war won't be started by him, ended by him. Your economic livelihood is because Jesus is Lord. Amen? That's the priority of the Lord Jesus. We must believe that. And so, shepherd, sheep, and sex. We speak of sex because in Colossians 3, it's the top of the list. Now that we believe in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his return, and then his attributes, you put to death your sexual nature, all the sins of the flesh. So if the voice of sexual pleasure, of the voice of sexual pain, I'm so deprived, I can't do so many things. If the voice of sexual gratification, or voice of sexual denial, or just expand that to everything else, speaks louder than the voice of God, it is most likely your idol. It must be the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, saying, I love you, I care for you, I provide everything for you, and you should give thanks to me. That is the voice of the shepherd. You should live in faith, not fear. You should walk in contentment, not discontentment. That is the voice you must increasingly hear in Christ, by his word, by his spirit. So our self-redemption is beware the single issue that defines you and controls you mentally. You wake up in the morning, it's how angry you are against your mother-in-law, how angry you are against your boss, how unforgiving you are against your brother who got all the inheritance. That is the single issue that controls you, right? So beware of that. That's your system of self-redemption. Your sense of self-worth is, why does this thing trigger me? This thing triggers me. When that happens, I become so fearful. When that happens, I become so jealous. When that happens, I become so insecure. When that happens, I become so unforgiving. When that happens, I become so envious. Why does it trigger you that way? Something from your past is now messing up your present. So identity is so affected by your past, your present identity. Then you hurt. And your main emotion is your sadness. Your main emotion is your anger. Your main emotion is your vengeance. Your main emotion is your lust. Why are you gaming from morning to night? It brings out your ugliness and you hide, you deny, you blame others. Your old trigger, your old responses. We fake it. We are not well in our heart, but our faces we think, I'm okay. This is the Christianity of no consequence. It's not equal to the Christ who makes no difference. And that is one of the possible reasons why that genocide happened. It was mainly a Catholic faith. And a Catholic faith, you go by rituals. Very little preaching about Jesus as your Savior and your Lord moment by moment. And it was more ritualistic. It was more nominal. It was more superficial. No wonder when the body politic, when the political voice said, Tutsis are cockroaches, instead of listening to God say, no, they are equal to us. They are precious as brothers in Christ. I listened to that political voice and now I get rid of them. A Christ, a Christianity of no consequence. Versus the Christ who must make all the difference in our lives. For the story of Christianity is that bringing Christ into anything changes everything. You believe this? Bringing Christ into that moment of anger, into that moment of lust, into that moment of envy, in that moment of dread, into that moment of fear changes everything. And so now is living under Christ. It's not about me finding my identity. My past, my parents could have affected me. My brothers and sisters could have affected me. My teachers and my friends could have traumatized me or bullied me. But I have now Christ saving me and speaking a loving language about who I truly am, created by Him, redeemed by Him. It's about God. It's about Jesus, not about me. is about Christ and my hurts. I still hurt from the past. I still hurt from the present, both in reality and virtual reality. But those hurts don't really matter anymore. People call me names. It's Christ and our emotions. And you need to ask yourself, this emotion that I'm feeling, does it come from God? Is it about God? Is it for God? And if your answer is, this emotion doesn't come from God, it's not about Jesus, and it's not for Jesus, then by God's grace, you put it to death. Because that emotion is not part of your new self. It was part of your old man or woman. And your reaction is now the beauty of Jesus canceling the ugliness of men. From the moment you wake to the moment you sleep, you're going to face the ugliness of men, sometimes in a parent, sometimes in a spouse, sometimes in a sibling, sometimes in your bosses, sometimes in your colleagues, sometimes in your patients, sometimes in your clients. And Christ and our new strategies, you now ask for the Spirit of God to empower you to love the unlovely, old triggers, but new responses. So I'm so sorry that during the month of June, I was missing from preaching here. Because usually every June, by God's grace, I get invited to preach at different camps and conferences. So I always say June is my camping month. But for all those from overseas, when you hear Singapore churches go on camps, you mustn't imagine we go out there and pitch a tent. We never go and pitch a tent. I don't know what a tent is. We all go to hotels and we still call it a camp. Never mind, we'll sort that out later. Okay? And so I've been camping from one camp to the other. I've done 3 or 4. And in this one camp, one morning I was working late on the sermon before I preach it. So I arrived late at breakfast. And there was this lady sitting by herself. I said, yeah, come sit with me. And she started to tell me her story, right? She told me her story. She got married. She married into a rich family. It was so rich that before she got married, her future mother-in-law said to her, I know you're marrying him for the money. And she said, no, I'm not. But I know you're after his money. I mean, what a great way to start. Your mother-in-law suspecting you that you're marrying for the money. And then to a horror of horrors, as she got married, she married a totally flirtatious man, adulterous man, not committed to her at all. And then they had a child and never lifted a finger to help her with the raising of him, the loving of him, from changing of nappies to the teaching of him, and not a cent from this rich man to raise this child. And so she had no choice but to go out. But what really traumatized her was the mental abuse, the verbal abuse, and sometimes he crossed the line, it became physical abuse. And one day when he crossed the line again with the mental and verbal and physical abuse, she really couldn't take it and said to him, you do that one more time. I will go and get a chopper. And first, I will do it to you, and then I'll do it to me. And she was serious. He backed away. Not too long after that, she met some Christians who invited her to church. They opened the Bible with her. She heard about the Lord Jesus. She gave her life. And slowly her hatred, her venom against her husband turned to forgiveness and understanding of him. And in all likelihood, she said, she probably had special needs. He could never be tender and warm. And so that wasn't an excuse, a license for him to go and have affair after affair. And he never hid those affairs. In fact, he traumatized her more by sending all those love messages that he was having with all the women of his life. And then he continued the abuse. And she knew she had to do something about it after she became a Christian. And then by God's grace, her son also became a Christian. But now he was grown up to be a young man, a young man. And she had to tell him, I have to get a divorce. Because your father continues to be a risk to you, to me, and to you. And she had to tell him all the things and showed him all the evidence of how the husband had abused her. And you know what the son said? I didn't know you were going through so much, Mom. You should have done it a long time ago. Should have done it a long time ago. You went through so much for me. Because the mother said, I did it. I just wanted you to grow up, to have a father in your life. But now he's crossed the line too many times. We have to set ourselves free. She got the divorce. He says, I now pray for my husband's salvation. My son has joined a church. He's the leader of his youth group. His life is filled with love, not hatred, not venom, not toxins. My life is filled with love. And I'm praying for my son. I'm praying for my husband. And you know what? As I sat there listening to this, right, I was thinking to myself, eating the breakfast so quickly before I preach, I'm going to ask her whether I can share her testimony. You know what she said? Can you please share my story? Can you share my story anywhere you go? What do you call that? A Holy Spirit moment. Maybe my mind is so powerful, you see. What I'm thinking influences people. Ha, ha, ha. I don't think so. And she said to me, feel free to share my story. That's what Christ has done for me. Made me new, still making me new, mentally, emotionally, in every way. It's not over to the end. It's not over to the end. So the choice we must make. The story we tell ourselves, for her, she could tell the story of brokenness, of trauma and damage. And that could be the loudest voice and the final voice determining her identity and destiny. Or she could listen to the love story of Jesus, saving her, forgiving her, and granting her a new beginning, speaking louder than Satan and sin. And so here are some of my students who sat in the preaching class with me, wanting to learn how to preach Christ Jesus. In a land that 25 years ago, 1 million people killed each other, you go there and 9 out of 10 Rwandans, everybody lost somebody in the genocide. Everybody lost somebody in the genocide. 9 out of 10. You ever been to a country like that? But nobody calls themselves Hutus and Tutsis anymore. We are just Christians. I just want to hear about Jesus Christ. And so that's the story. And I'll tell the story on the right-hand side. So going forth, the 3 points. Image of God. I'm wonderfully made. Made delighting in God and glorifying God every day, a lifestyle. No day must end without you glorifying God for everything. So, the other speaker who came, Louise Kalenbring, she's the sister-in-law of Paul Tripp, who has come and spoken to us, author of many books. And in one, Paul loves to cook and he loves to eat. Right? So in one session as a family, thank you, Lord. He was asked to give thanks for the family gathering. And he said, thank you, Lord, that so much of your glory is edible. Now, what do you call that man? When he first came here, he doesn't eat before he preached. We wanted to give him dinner, said, I don't eat before I preach, so I'm more alert. So after he preached, finished the ministry here, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, we brought him to eat at Geylang. Sorry, I had to bring speakers to Geylang. It's our red light area, and went to No Sign bought seafood. We ordered chili crab for him. He had read about chili crab being our national dish. And he ate that chili crab. He plunged that mantou, that fried bread, into that, and he held out, all glory to you, O God. All glory. You ever eaten your meals that way? Most of us, you come back and your wife cooks and you say, what happened here? Why this dinner like that? Why? And then World War III breaks out in your family. Can you give glory to God every day? Delight in Him? I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Thank God for everything. This is it. And then bondage. Make confession a lifestyle. And reject your hiding, your denying, your blaming. You embrace confession and repentance. So Louise also shared, the best small group she has ever been part of in her whole Christian life was this LGBTQ, former LGBTQ people, starting a small group in a church in New York. And so because everybody tells everybody that I suffer from same-sex attraction, they arrive open, they arrive broken, they arrive confessional. And because they got nothing to hide, they always depart from the Bible study once in 2 weeks, whole. So she shared that. She said, I asked her, what do you think is the reason why that group is so wonderful? She said, they arrive broken. Then I was driving with Mona and her, and then said, they arrive broken, then they depart whole. That came to my mind. That should be the definition of every Christian fellowship. We arrive as broken people, then we depart whole. And that's the radical change we want to bring into our discipleship groups. 1890 discipleship groups. Don't arrive whole and leave broken. Because I'm a sinner, you are a sinner. Amen? And I need you to help me with my anger, with my pride, with my unforgiveness. Then I help you. Then every DG group, every DG discipleship group meeting, every gathering like this, I say I'm a sinner, you say I'm a sinner. I need Christ. You depart from us, from this whole. And you now make newness of life a lifestyle. reject half dead to sin, half alive to Christ. Fully dead to sin every day, fully alive in Christ. And say to some sins in your life, never again. So there are some sitting in our church who are former alcoholics. And there are some former alcoholics in our church, Adam, Bishan, or any church around the world, who will not have another drop of drink. Zero tolerance of alcohol. That's because they are weakness. Some came from a drug background. Zero tolerance for drugs. We say, drinks and drugs, they're obvious. But God says zero tolerance for anger. Zero tolerance for malice. Zero tolerance for speech sins. There must come a point in time under Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, said, I'm not going to repeat that gossip ever again. I'm not ever going to be a gossiper. I'm not ever going to be malicious and insecure ever again. By the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, help me to do this. Right? So, we end. And so we were there at the Genocide Museum. And they say at that site where the museum is built on, 250 people got massacred. 250,000 people got massacred. And one of the sites of the massacre was a stadium, in which was surrounded by the Hutus. They locked the doors, and the Tutsis couldn't run. When the Tutsis realized this was the end, there was no running, in one of the video clips that they show you, it said, in the testimony of the men that was there, they started to baptize each other in each other's blood. That living for Christ and dying for Christ is not an idea. That the baptisms we hold here means really dying to self and rising to new life. That though I die in the flesh, I will rise to eternal life because Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And death will be not the last word in my life. So this is the story of Oliver, a poster boy in that museum. And Oliver heard that his father had just been butchered and massacred. And so he prayed. And his mother prayed that God will grant him the strength to take vengeance on his father's behalf. The mother said, you should pray, but you must never pray that prayer again. You must never pray the prayer of revenge. By all means you pray, but you don't pray revenge. Who can bring that about in our hearts? I say to you, only Jesus can. And so we don't invite you to come routinely to church to practice a Christianity of no consequence. If you want to practice that, you go to another church. The name of the church is not Adam Road Presbyterian Church. As long as I am the pastor here, together with our team of pastors, we will preach to you a Christ who makes all the difference. Amen? You want to be nominal about your faith, you don't come and join us. You go join somebody else. In fact, I tell you, don't go anywhere. Just live your life to the hilt. But I'm intent to my dying breath to preach a Christ who has made a difference to my life and made a difference to your life. And when we begin our new series next week on Ephesians, it's every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen? And week by week, we do this. And you sit there and you call yourself a Christian, and there's been no change to you mentally, no change in terms of your speech therapy, no change in terms of your feelings towards people, then you must question your salvation. Because it's not Jesus whom you belong to. It's your man-made religiosity that gives you a false impression of being right with God. I do not intend to live that life. And I pray never to live it. So you decide, both at Adam and Bishan, whether this is the kind of pastors you want, these are the kind of leaders you want, whether you have elders or deacons who are faking it, or you have DG leaders who are faking it, or you are living it perfectly in position in Christ Jesus, but progressively suffering, dying to self, and making progress. And so we invite you to this new life, and I pray you take up this invitation. Amen? That everything changes because Christ is your Savior and your Lord. Can we read this closing verse? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's stand, pray together, and sing our closing song.